to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9, welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
Hey, Pastor. How you doing, sir?
I am doing well, brother. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity to be with you, dear folks. We appreciate you taking time your Saturday afternoon to tune in to the broadcast, however you may be listening. Again, we want to go over some housekeeping tips as we get started on today's program. You can reach us. The easiest way is to give us a phone call, 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. We know that there are some of you who are sending your questions in via text message, and we appreciate that as well. We're going to try to get to some of the questions that have come in this week and as well as over the last couple of weeks, again, as the Lord gives us time. But we do appreciate, again, this hour. We appreciate the wonderful friendship we have with WTLN and just the way in which we're able to purchase our airtime and preach and teach our convictions from a fundamental perspective from the Word of God. That's certainly a precious thing, and we thank God for it. We don't want to take it for granted. And so we appreciate the relationship that we do have with WTLN. Now, there are other ways you can listen to the broadcast other than just the AM dial. There's an FM station, FM 94.9. There's also an app that WTLN has. You would just simply search that on your app store, which is WTLN FM AM. That's what you would type into that search field on your app store. You can also stream, of course, the program live by going to WTLN's website, WTLN.com, and click on the Listen Live icon, and you'll be able to hear the program live. Robert, there are other ways they can listen to past broadcasts by going to our church's website. Why don't you give them more information there?
That is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. It's all one word, Orlando Bible Church, all small letters. They can go there and they can actually listen to past sermons from the pulpit, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and then also the regular broadcast. On the home page, we actually have like the last 4 weeks of messages, but then also we have the archive where they can go through the first part of 2016, all of 2015, 2014. We are quite a ways back in the past, and they can even go so far back as to get some historical stuff from like Pastor Hayes Minnick and other messages, Pastor Thomas Knoll from ages gone by. That also can be extremely helpful just to hear perspective from other godly men who are correctly and rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
For God's glory.
That's right. And so there are several ways in which you can connect with us, reach out to us. We would love to help any way that we can. Again, the phone number for today's program is 407-682-9595. You give us a call if you have a Bible question or a comment.
Also, the church's phone number, Pastor, if you want to give that to them, if they have a problem during the week or during a conversation, a question comes up, they need to address it, and they would like to consult with you about the proper understanding of Scripture and get help understand what saith the Scripture properly, they can call 407-894-0208. That's the church's landline phone number. And if there's no one there to pick it up at that time, it will forward right to your cell phone, and you'd be happy to deal with them and help them in whichever way you could.
Yes, and definitely understand what Robert's saying. He's not telling you that Scott Letzring has all the answers, because he doesn't, but we know the Lord does, and we're thankful for the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Robert, think of what John wrote under inspiration in 1 John 2:15. Of course, he's addressing believers. He's writing to Christians, and he's warning them of not succumbing to the false teachers. He writes concerning those that were seducing them. And in verse 27, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." That's the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit's blessed ministry in the indwelling believer. He goes on to say, "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." What a blessing that the Holy Spirit of God will always lead the children of God in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Mm-hmm. I also am reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's our responsibility.
Amen.
In there. So, I mean, we're not supposed to be just someone who sits back passively and just lets people pour information, so to speak, into our head. We need to be responsible enough to actually look into God's word ourselves, to rightly divide it, to understand, to read it, to memorize it, to grow with God's word.
Amen. Absolutely. Any way that we can help, we would be happy to do so. We're going to try to point you to the Lord through his precious word by his grace. So you give us a call today if you'd like. The number again is 407-682-9595. Now, Robert, we have a number of questions here the last couple of weeks, and even more than that or so. And so we want to address some of them. We'll try to go through these as time permits. And that in no way, again, is to discourage any of our listeners from calling live now. You give us a call if you'd like to. Once again, that number is 407-682-9595. Robert, let's start with one question we had recently regarding how is the believer, and I'm going to paraphrase this, how is the believer to deal with the frustrations of those, maybe even in the body of Christ, who have done them wrong? What's the key? When does it become sin? Does the believer need to repent of that sin, and how are they to be safeguarded from that, and how are they to experience victory in such cases?
You mean like thinking bad about someone, being frustrated, maybe even getting angry with them?
Right.
Where's the line drawn? Is that what
sure.
you're talking about?
Yep, absolutely. Well, let's look at Scripture. First of all, we could go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's start there. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes under inspiration in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, Robert, I wonder if you would please, as we back up in that same chapter, Colossians 3, maybe start in verse 12 and read 12 through 15.
"Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful."
All right, so he's talking about the responsibility that every believer has of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Again, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies, bowels of mercies, kindness." And what you have here in these verses that you just read are fruit of the Spirit. And we could look at Galatians chapter 5 and see clearly the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit.
So this is an action that a Christian needs to take. It's not something that comes automatically, and we can slip up and fall and not do this. Is that what you're saying, Pastor?
Yes. So it's important, first of all, that those of us that have been saved by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, of course, we know we're not saved by good works. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace through faith. This salvation is that point where the Holy Spirit is convicting that person of their lost condition, showing them clearly that they are a lost sinner under the wrath of God, and that there's nothing that that person can do to earn salvation. And it's where the Holy Spirit of God grants that person a change of mind. That's called repentance. They want to inwardly turn from their sin to God. Not an outward work of the flesh, no. It's a heart's desire. They want to be saved. They don't want their sin. They want the Savior, the one who died on the cross for their sin, the one who totally, sufficiently paid for all of our sins, the one who provides the free gift of salvation through his shed blood.
Amen.
And the Bible says the condition is faith. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is another way of picturing faith. We're confident completely in what Christ has done. He is all sufficient. And so when a lost sinner does that, they are born again. A wonderful thing happens. They are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. They're made a new creature in Christ. So as Christians now, having a new nature, having the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us, we must, in the area of practical sanctification, in the area of our walk, we must put off that flesh. We still have that sin nature, and we need to put that off and put on Christ, put on the new nature. And that can only happen when we walk in the Spirit.
So we have to live Christian day by day, hour by hour, circumstance by circumstance. We have to live differently because we're now bought with a price.
No doubt about it. Now, with that said, what if we have a brother or sister in Christ who does wrong us? Well, sometimes we just simply need to go to that person privately. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, the Lord says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," verse 24 says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." And so, in some situations, we simply need to go to the one where there's been a quarrel. We're to have a spirit, a Christ-like spirit of forgiveness, but there are definitely times when we need to go to that brother or sister in Christ and work things out. Work things out. Now, never, ever are we justified to have a vengeful spirit. Okay, the Bible says that that the Lord will repay. Okay, we're not to seek revenge. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. And so we need to have the mind of the Lord in this. We need to be scriptural in our actions. Now, with that said, it's not automatically a sin because a believer gets angry. Okay, we need to understand that. If we were to look at Galatians chapter 5, we see definitely in the list of the works of the flesh, Robert, we see how wrath, anger, those type of actions are sinful actions.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also a godly anger. There's a righteous indignation. And many in professing Christendom, they don't even speak of it. Well, what does Paul say?
We saw Christ actually do that when he was driving people out of the temple, the money changers out of the temple.
Sure.
He was trying to clean things up and make things right before the Father.
That's right. And of course, we know that Christ proclaimed, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," and so forth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry." You know, that's a command. In the Greek, Koine Greek, it's in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. And so Paul says, "Be ye angry." This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. But what are the next three words?
"And sin not."
So right there, just in those, one, two, three, six English words in a faithful translation of the Koine Greek, we have a lot. We see that, obviously, there are situations when the believer needs to be angry. But we must never allow that anger to be controlled by the flesh. I think of Moses as a wonderful example of that. Here we have a believer in the Old Testament. Was he right to be angry at the children of Israel for worshiping a golden calf?
Exactly.
Committing spiritual fornication?
Absolutely.
Definitely. But how did the righteous indignation that the Lord gave him, how did that get the best of Moses? What did he do with the holy law of God?
He threw it down.
He cast it down and broke it in pieces. That's not right.
So he became, he was overwhelmed by his anger.
His flesh took over. And so we need to put off the flesh. In other words, we don't have, we're not to ever yield to the flesh. But back to the question, or mainly the victory over these things, there's only one way of victory, and we have to walk in the Spirit. You say, how do I know that for sure? Well, the Bible says that. We've mentioned Galatians 5 on several occasions. Let's go there. We'd encourage you listeners, if you have your Bibles with you and you're able to turn, go to Galatians chapter 5. And Robert, when you get there, if you'd read, please, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's the only way to have victory over the flesh. Child of God, did you hear that? The only way you're going to have victory over the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. Know the way. There's no other way. We have to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean?
Being completely submissive to what the leading of the Holy Spirit is in your life.
That's right. Yield yourself to the Spirit.
Yield and obey.
And that's right. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. I'll let you get there, Robert, and read that if you'd like.
5:18?
Yes, sir.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
We have to be controlled. That's what the word filled there means. We must be controlled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that we're going to bear fruit that honors and glorifies our wonderful Lord, our wonderful, faithful, loving Heavenly Father.
And back to that fruit, you're talking about, again, back in Colossians chapter 3, the bowels of mercy, which means a lot of mercy to give to someone, showing them kindness, being humble in your mind, meekness towards everyone around you, long suffering. And there, right there, you can see in that word, long suffering, shows that you are being wronged, but you're not striking back.
Yes.
You're putting up with it.
That word, Robert, long suffering, it's the Greek word makrothumos. It means much passion. Much passion. Obviously, this is a spirit-filled passion. This is having much passion for your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Long suffering toward a believer. Forbearing, verse 13, forbearing one another. The word forbearing means putting up with. In the body of Christ, there are many members. There's one body, but there's many members. We have to put up one with another. There are things that are going to happen that will cause an offense. That doesn't mean we don't need to deal with our sin. We do. When the Bible says that love or godly love covers a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that God's not interested in believers getting that sin right. No, of course not. The Bible says concerning Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. That's after we're saved.
That's right. That's talking about, that's 1 John 1:9. It's talking about in the relationship of our fellowship with Christ,
mm-hmm.
our fellowship with the body. And so we need to make things right. Okay, we're not talking about just mistreating one another. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say of what Christ thinks when we cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. We sin not only against that brother, but we sin against Christ. And the Lord at the Bema seat will definitely hold us accountable if we don't get it right here in this life. And so understand that. But here what Paul's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, because there is no perfect church, local church on this side of glory. And there's no perfect Christian. And so we need to be long-suffering. Now, with that said, we're not to violate other portions of Scripture, meaning, if we have a disobedient brother, let's go to 2 Thessalonians.
We're not supposed to just let him keep going and going and going and going and be long-suffering with his disobedience.
We're not to compromise our loyalty to Christ.
That comes first.
Amen, always. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would, Robert, read verse 6 and then read verse number 14.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us.
All right, let's pause there for a second. Notice what Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. First of all, it's a command, and he's commanding Christians, and it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in the authority of our blessed Savior,
all right,
the one who shed his blood for us, that ye withdraw yourselves. That's separation.
Mm-hmm.
That's practicing biblical separation. That you withdraw yourselves from every
brother.
Not apostate. We're supposed to withdraw from every apostate.
Believer.
But every believer, every brother. Now notice the next three words.
That walketh disorderly.
Not a believer who's made an error in judgment. Not a believer who's sinned. It's a situation where this is their path. This is their pattern. This is the believer who
is continuing.
Who's when confronted with it through the faithful word of God by a loving brother, maybe a loving pastor or whoever, that brother or sister just continues to go that direction. Well, the time comes when we need to be loyal to Christ. We need to withdraw ourselves from that Christian.
Separate.
That's right.
But that's to maintain a pure testimony.
That's for the glory of God first, first and foremost. It no doubt is for the benefit of this erring brother, we'll see in a moment, but it's for the benefit of the testimony and for the individual Christian who could very easily be led away by their dissimulation, by their hypocrisy, kind of like Barnabas was and other of the Jewish believers in Peter's day when he was not walking uprightly according to the gospel.
And he was rebuked by Paul.
He was, and so thank the Lord, the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face, and no doubt Peter got it right. Look at verse 14.
And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
Yes, this is talking again about the believer, a disobedient brother who is not walking in the right direction. They refuse to get right, and so the command in Scripture is to withdraw yourself from that person. Now, if somebody wrongs us...
Again, it's not our rules, it's not our regulations, it's not the church's doctrine, so to speak. It's what saith the Scripture. It's the Bible.
Yes, we're talking about God's instructions. These are God's commands.
His standard.
I can't develop a doctrine of separation based on my opinions. I mean, I could try that, but that's disobedience, and I'm going to be held accountable for that.
And you will fail.
I definitely will fail, and I will cause major harm in the body of Christ. I have to allow the Word of God to give me light, and it does. But I need to obey it. I need to obey it. I need to apply it. The Word of God says here in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay? So he's talking about Christians, and he's talking about that disobedient brother. But I'm not so sure that that's what the flavor of that question necessarily was from the individual that sent that in. But we wanted to get that out there to make it clear. We are to have a Christ-like attitude always, and if somebody has wronged us, we're not to harbor fleshly hatred or anger or ill will toward that. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see that we're to put away all malice. We have to do that because Hebrews 12 warns us about that root of bitterness that will spring up, and it won't only defile us, it will defile others. And so we must be very, very careful. We do have a little more maybe to say on this, but it looks like we have a caller on line one. Hi, is that Lynette? Hi, Lynette. Welcome to the program today. How are you doing?
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
We are doing well. How can we help you today? How are you doing?
My radio is giving me problems now.
Okay.
The AM band is giving me trouble. I was forced to find the FM band, and it was bad, so I'm not hearing much. But I am a little... worried about fear. It seemed to be getting sort of fearful. I know the scripture tells you about not to fear.
Mm-hmm.
But I am feeling a little fearful at times these days. But I want you to speak on the fearfulness. Fearful, not to fear.
All right. Well, we appreciate that, Lynette.
Pardon me?
I said we appreciate that call, the call and that question, that comment. And so right away, Lynette, I think of 1 John chapter number 4. And Robert's going to read it for us. 1 John chapter number 4. And this is what's wonderful. We're talking about godly love. And, of course, the Bible defines love. Listen, Christian, the Bible defines love by obedience. The Word of God says, Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Word of God says that for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. The Word of God also says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And so the reason I mention that is Robert's going to read for us 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, because it's love that's the answer to fear. All right, Robert?
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
First John chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
verse 17.
Oh, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
All right, keep going.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
Did you hear that, Lynette?
Yes, sir.
There is no fear in love.
Why am I feeling fearful? I know there are things in him that is happening in my life, but I plan not to worry or to be fearful, but certain things that comes up, I really think I'm fearful. I'm not certain if it's really fear.
Right. Well,
or doubt or whatever, maybe both of them are the same.
Well, it's a battle. It's a battle that we all face with the flesh, okay? But remember this. For the Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world.
So we're to
cast all of our care upon him because he careth for us. The Lord told the saints at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall, future tense, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now that situation there with those saints, they were facing martyrdom. I simply read that verse for you because I want you to hear what Christ said. He lovingly encouraged them to not to fear, but to be faithful unto death even. And so for us today, Lynette, we're to do the same. We have the precious promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that God's commands are God's enablements. And so bless your heart as you are becoming overwhelmed with some of these worries. Try not to dwell upon them. Try to repeat in your minds, the blessed scriptures that will bring that encouragement because you're lifting up God's word.
You mean I don't have enough faith?
Well,
I am not exercising my faith the right way. I don't know, Pastor. Is that easy? Because when I thought that my foot was getting better. Every day, today it looked better, and 2 days after it's gone right back to stage one. And I know I have to go to the doctor sometime next week. And it's one thing the doctor wants to have in mind, to decide his mind to amputate my foot, and that's what maybe caused the fear in me.
Well, bless your heart. The fact that you're feeling fearful with these things, that is natural. That's a part of the old man, okay? And to have thoughts is one thing, but to dwell on them is quite another. And so, we're told in Scripture as Christians that we're not to worry, we're to be anxious for nothing. We're to trust the Lord, and we're to remember who He is, His power, and understand that. Yeah, let me read some encouraging words for you here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where verse 16, Paul writes, for which cause we faint not, and that cause is the glory of God. So I want you to think about that. For the glory of God we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I hope these verses serve as an encouragement to you, dear lady. And we're going to continue to pray for you, okay?
Okay, well, the nurse just needed a while ago, and she said she's going to try something else Monday or Tuesday.
Okay.
To see if it will be better. So I still want to try my best and just hope that what she's going to do will work.
Right. But
thank you very much for answering.
Put your hope in the Lord, And I hope it works too. But regardless, know that God's grace is all sufficient. Okay? That in our weakness, His strength is made known. Listen, God bless you. We appreciate your calls, and we are praying for you, okay?
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Lynette. Have a good day.
Bye.
Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. And so, Robert, we were talking about addressing the comment or the question from the individual that sent that in. Anything that you wanted to add to that?
I think one aspect of the question when it was originally texted to us weeks ago was that where do you draw the line from being frustrated, being aggravated with someone or circumstance, and sinning? I've actually heard this people complaining about this, not being able to tell where there's a distinctive line. And you brought it up just a moment ago when you mentioned the verse, you know, be angry and sin not. So there has to be a line somewhere that we cross. And you talked about how Moses crossed that line because he threw down the Ten Commandments, the stone that God had written the law on. And so he acted in the flesh because of righteous. It started with righteous anger, but then it turned to his own. He took over, basically. Where do you draw that line? Where does that line occur?
Well, the Bible draws the line for us.
Good.
And the Holy Spirit. And so, back to the point, we have to walk in the Spirit. If we are not trusting the Lord, but instead we're leaning to our own understanding, then we will sin.
Okay, that's in Proverbs 3.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
That's two great verses.
Yeah.
And it applies in every aspect of our lives.
Now to have a thought pop in your head, okay, is one thing.
Or have someone cut you off in traffic, or say a bad word to you after church or at work or something. Happens day in, day out.
The book of James is a very practical book in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, it's also inspired, as is all the Word of God. James chapter 1 deals with this blessed truth. He mentions in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In verse 13, he says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, Robert, if you would, read verse 14 and 15 for us, please.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
More details as to answer your question. If it's this type of situation where we're dwelling on something, we'll just use the word circumstance. We're dwelling on a circumstance. Something did not happen the way maybe we wanted it. And maybe indeed somebody did mistreat us. If that is now controlling us, if this is what we're consumed with, if this is our thought, then we're living in sin. We're committing sin, we could at least say.
At that point in time, something has displaced God from the forefront of our thought. He's no longer on his throne in our life. We're dwelling on this new idol, basically, this new thing that we're looking at.
The Holy Spirit is no longer in control. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill. And it's in the double negative in the Greek. There in Galatians 5:16,
you will
in no way fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Never, ever.
Now, that is not saying that we're going to reach sinless perfection. We're talking about at that moment, as believers, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to bear fruit for the glory of Christ. And so that's the key. And so, very practically, that means we need to spend time in the Word of God daily. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation. Again, that's fruit of the Spirit. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together after the manner of some is.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we do that, we are easy targets. We are easy targets because we're not in the center of God's will. It is God's will for His children to be in a Bible-believing church on the Lord's Day. That's the case. I realize there are situations where some places in the world there are maybe there's no Bible-believing church, but you can have sweet fellowship in your home, and maybe the Lord will use that as other believers come out to start a church eventually, even in that area.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, people will move. Some believers will move a great distance to be able to identify with a local Bible-believing church. I think of, in the Old Testament, you think of the godly, I think it was the priest, right?
Who left the 10 northern tribes?
Yes. They left the 10 northern tribes to, they uprooted their families, and they went where?
They went down south to the lower two tribes, to Judah, to Jerusalem, because that's where the proper worship was. The reason they did that is because Ahab, the king in the north, created a whole new religious system, and he was violating God's law, and the Levites... Yes. Did not want to give in to that. They wanted to stay true to the word. So they actually left their homes, left their possessions behind, just basically picked themselves up, the clothes on their back and their families, and traveled possibly even hundreds of miles from the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem area to worship properly.
Amen. That's right.
That's in what? 2 Kings, is it?
I don't have the reference. It might be in one of the Chronicles. But we'll try to get that for you guys eventually. Well, again, we hope that that helps. Again, to draw the line, what draws the line? The Word of God will draw the line. Don't allow malice. Don't allow envy. Don't allow bitterness. Don't allow the actions of others, my dear friends, to keep you from doing the will of God, to keep you from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. That is not the will of God. He does not want you to separate over a wrong that somebody has caused you. He wants you to settle that, either let it go if it's not worth addressing, or go to that person, go to that brother or sister in Christ, and just talk it out, get it right. The Lord might use you to help that person. I think, Robert, again, one other verse here before we move on to some of these other questions. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one and one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Maybe that one actually sinned against you. They committed a transgression, or maybe that's something that they're doing to other people. And so the Lord maybe is going to use you to help that erring brother, that erring sister in Christ. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Robert, let's see. We have some other questions to consider. Let's go ahead and look at, I think we had one of the text messages that came in, asked about paradise. You have the reference from the tribe, the Levites. Priests that... The Levites that left? Okay, what's that?
2 Chronicles 11, verses 12 through 17.
Okay, excellent. Wonderful. Appreciate that reference there. And so I think the question, and help me out, Robert, was it not if we can explain paradise and maybe where is it today?
Yeah, there are several people, I believe, who still can't correctly differentiate, understand paradise, heaven, hell, compartmentalization, and things like that. And I'm not sure if we can do it justice in the few minutes that we have left, but I know that there's some people that are still having trouble segregating that in their mind correctly, and rightly dividing the Word of God on that, if we could look into that. I know paradise, Christ mentioned it, was on the cross, and also there's Abraham's bosom there is in Gospels before that. But after that, it's in heaven.
Yes, that's exactly right. Let's do that, because Pete is actually typing up a couple other questions that a caller has called in with. And so we can circle back on the paradise question in the near future. Let me just state a couple references for you. In Luke 16, we know that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments.
Immediately.
Immediately is right. Lazarus died, the believer died, and he went to Abraham's bosom, another name for paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, when he was on the cross, one of the thieves who repented, who got saved, he said, Lord, Christ told that man, he says, today, thou shalt see me in paradise.
Thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Thank you. thou will be with me in paradise. That's Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. Now, of course, after Christ died, was buried and rose from the dead, he led captivity captive, Ephesians 4, verse 8. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul describes a time when he was caught up into the third heaven, and then in verse 4, he calls it paradise. So, as you said, paradise is in heaven, the third abode.
It's been moved, and the reason for that was because when the rich man died in Luke 16, Christ had not made the payment yet. Nobody could go into heaven. God's home.
When Lazarus died, right.
Lazarus and the rich man died. Mm-hmm. No one had actually made the payment yet. Christ did that on the cross of Calvary. But after he died on the cross of Calvary, he made the payment. Then the door was open. The pearly gates were open, so to speak, and he could usher in all the people, all the spirits from the Old Testament, all the believers.
All the believers. Mm-hmm.
To heaven. Now they were able to be in God's presence because the payment had been made. There was no more need for Abraham's bosom in hell. There was no compartment, no special place for believers to be, not in torment, to be protected and to be waiting. Basically, it was like a green room before you go on the air. It's just a place of waiting, and there's no more need for that. It's gone.
Right.
Pastor Thomas said that it was overwhelmed by hell.
The paradise, Abraham's bosom, we don't want to mislead you. Understand that God's very presence was there. Those Old Testament saints who died, they had sweet fellowship with God. They weren't soul sleeping. They were very much alive spiritually. And then, of course, they were taken to heaven, as Robert said, when Christ died, was buried, and rose again. All right, our first question that looks like on the screen there, Robert, is to walk in the flesh, is it a work of man? All right, so let's take our Bibles. Let's go back again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's see what the Word of God says. In Galatians chapter 5, we read...
Which verse?
Well, we read in verses 19, 20, 21. We won't read all those. We'll see now the works of the flesh are manifest. And so those are the works of men.
Mm-hmm.
But the fruit of the Spirit begins in verse 22 and concludes in verse 23.
The fruit of the Spirit being something that the Holy Spirit is doing in us.
Yes. Now, we have, as believers, we have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. But that's something that God will enable us to do. Remember this. Paul told the saints at Philippi in Philippians 2, he said, "But God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure."
Mm-hmm.
In that same context, he mentioned the importance that believers have of working out their salvation. Not working for your salvation, but working out your salvation. Christ told the disciples in John chapter 15, he taught them that he was the vine, that they were the branches, and except a man abide in him,
mm-hmm.
they could do nothing. They couldn't bear fruit. It's only when we abide in Christ, it's only when we're Spirit-filled, when we're walking in the Spirit, that we can bear fruit for the glory of God.
When we yield our members to do what's right before God.
Exactly. Now, that means actively we need to obey the Word of God. We need to apply it, rightly divide it, apply it. We need to obey it. We need to live it. But that's something that God enables the Christian to do. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves apart from God. It's only, as you said, Robert, it's only as we yield to the Spirit. So we hope that helps that first question there. I'm not sure if these are three different callers or if it's all one. Okay, one caller who has several questions, that's fine. All right, the second one, and by the way, if we do not address these or it's still confusing, you call Pete back, you let him know, and we'd be happy to, as we have time, if not on today's program, next week, to readdress them. The second one, Robert, it says, other denominations might have a different view, a different point of view, but the caller believes all to be brothers in Christ. Does this make them heretics? All right, so... If I understand it correctly, if the caller says all denominations
are brothers in Christ,
that is definitely a false view. That is an unbiblical view, and yes, that opens them up to being to heresy. It opens them up to apostasy. It definitely opens them up to false doctrine. You say, how can we know that? Well. There's many places to turn. Let's just go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16.
Which verse, sir?
We want verse 17. Now notice what Paul's doing. He's writing to the local church at Rome, to these believers there. And notice what he says when he says, if others come into your testimony who name the name of Christ, who bring different doctrines, he does not say, open up your arms, because we're all one in the Lord. No, listen to what Paul says, Romans 16, verse 17.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Yes, and so we have to be very, very strict in doctrine. We have to obey the Lord. We have to do that which is right in his sight. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that ye may be able to, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, in other words, the Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Let's go to 2 John. Robert, let's go to 2 John. 2 John, and if you would, Robert, read, please, beginning in verse number 9 through 11.
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds.
All right, so there's another verse, and there are many, another passage that deals very specifically with how circumspect we are to be, not only in our walk, but in our doctrine.
And it's not just a different point of view.
No.
It's Scripture.
Exactly right.
It's doctrine.
We've already quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding.
Yeah. It's God's view that matters. His perspective on doctrine is what's true.
That's right.
And every man is a liar.
Let me just give a couple more, and there are an abundance. How about Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. Now, the Lord is writing, speaking to seven specific churches in Asia Minor in John's day. And when he comes to the third church of the seven there, Pergamos, notice what he says unto the messenger or the angel there, verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12, we'll start there, and then we want verse 14.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication.
So the Lord Jesus Christ had some things against this church at Pergamos, because they had those in the testimony who held to the doctrine of Balaam. And so, what's the Lord doing? He's taking an Old Testament story, and he's making spiritual application.
Which was compromise, correct?
Absolutely. It was mixing and mingling. It was people who were not faithful to God. They were broad, we could say, in their living. They were broad in their application. The Bible says to obey the Lord. The Bible says that if we really love Christ, we will keep his commandments.
So they were accepting of things, and they were compromising with things they should not have.
And let's just think about it. When he uses Balaam. Well, what was Balaam unable to do? He tried to curse the people of God. That's what Balak had hired him to do.
Mm-hmm.
But God did not allow Balaam to curse the people of God. In all three situations, he turned that curse into a blessing, because he couldn't curse God's people because God had already blessed them. But what was Balaam successful? I say successful with quotes. How did Balaam get the people of God to stumble and therefore bring God's wrath upon them?
They were mixing and mingling with the nations around them.
He taught Balak to give your Moabitish women to the Hebrew men and let them intermarry, because it wouldn't be long before those Jewish men would turn to the heathen pagan gods.
They would be drawn away.
Yes, they would. And that's exactly what was happening spiritually in the church here at Pergamos. Because of false doctrine, false teaching, it produced false living. And so the Bible has a lot to say.
That's a great saying, thank the Lord.
Yes.
False teaching produces false living.
Absolutely. And so that second question, we definitely would clearly say that no, all denominations do not teach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We need to, we need to measure everything by the Word of God. Let's see if there are any more up there on the screen.
All right, did you see the last one?
Go ahead, Robert.
It says, be careful, but sin not. Do we need to be careful not to be Christian know-it-alls?
All right, be careful, sin not. Do we need to be careful not to be Christian know-it-alls? I'm not quite sure. Okay, thank you, Pete. We don't need to be arrogant. We're to have the spirit of meekness. We're to preach the truth in love. We're not talking about, we think of arrogancy. That's the lifting up of pride. But that's not what we're saying. We're not to lift up Scott and Robert. We're not to lift up man. That's sinful. What we are to do is we're to lift up Christ. And how do we lift up Christ? We preach and teach the whole counsel of God, mm-hmm. and we obey it. And so let's think about what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did.
See, I think that's what the problem is with the caller, the way they're addressing this question, is they're saying that because what we're teaching now on the air by the grace of God, what saith the Scripture, mm-hmm. he's considering that, or some people might consider that to be Christian know-it-alls.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not it at all. We're making a stand for the truth. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what every Christian is supposed to do, is make a stand for the truth, showing God's law, his word, to a dying and going to hell nation and world. In there,
we live in a generation, Robert, where they, professing Christians, will say, well, hey, we're under the grace of God. Well, we are under the grace of God, but the Bible distinguishes between true grace and the counterfeit, the false grace. Listen to what Paul told Titus in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's Jesus Christ. That's mm-hmm. what he did. And what is teaching us, verse 12? Well, the grace of God is teaching us. The grace of God, verse 12, is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. That means sound-mindedly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 15, Paul told Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And finish, Robert, if you would, please, verse 15.
Let no man despise thee.
Amen. Let no man despise thee. While people will despise the Bible-believing Christian and the Bible-believing preacher, the instruction from God's word is to press on. Preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Be faithful unto the Lord. You know, the problem is, it's the heart. Christ even said that men love darkness rather than light. And that's why they won't come to the light, because their deeds would be exposed.
Mm-hmm.
People don't want to be told right and wrong. They just want a broad path. But listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ says the broad path leadeth to what?
Easy believism is the trend.
Right, and the broad path leadeth to destruction.
Exactly.
But the narrow path is what leads to eternal life. And again, that narrow path is we're to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we appreciate all of the questions that we've discussed so far, the callers and that. I'm not sure, Pete, how much time do we have left on today's program? Okay, we're at about just under 5 minutes. And so, Robert, let's go ahead and take one additional question. We had an individual who sent a question in regarding, I believe, if it's wrong to have figurines or
mm-hmm.
the, I forget the exact way that she put that. Is it wrong to have maybe decorations or figurines of the Lord in the house? And my quick answer to that is no, not necessarily. The Bible says that we are not to make graven images for the purpose of worshiping, because that's idolatry and God hates that. It's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. We see it in Acts 17. Leviticus chapter 26, Robert, if you want to go there,
and read that for our listeners, Leviticus chapter 26, we see that we are never to serve and to worship idols. And so, simply put,
which verse in Leviticus?
Just the first verse, Leviticus 26, verse 1.
You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land, to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God.
Okay, you shouldn't set those things up to bow down unto them. And so if the purpose is to worship those things, then you don't need them in the house. If that's the very purpose, if those things are taking away from the glory of Christ, if they're causing you to stumble or causing even another believer to stumble, then we need to forego those things for sure. That's another topic, but no, by all means, there's nothing sinful in and of a picture itself. There's nothing sinful in and of a figurine. I forget the exact word that was used.
Figurine, I think, was the word.
Okay, a figurine. Now, again, if that very thing is being used to be worshipped, to say prayers to, then it does not belong in the home. Now, I'll say this. If a person has been saved out of that, for instance, a Roman Catholic who maybe has a whole collection of various little statues, and they're praying to various saints, and they get saved. They realize that salvation is not through the works of the flesh. It's not through the traditions of men. And they, by God's grace, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may want to trash those things, because those things are not going to bring the clear picture and the clear witness to what the Lord has done. Again, if those things are for the very purpose of worshiping, then no. Yeah, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Also, one other thing. Our previous pastor and even our pastor before, Pastor Thomas, Pastor Minnick, he would tell the occasion where he would have a little pool table. And after church or Wednesdays or what, some of the young people would come and play pool at the home. Okay, but there's one individual who was saved out of that type of lifestyle, the smoking and the gambling and the pool table and such. And so Pastor Minnick did not want to cause that brother to stumble. He didn't want to cause that young believer to fall into sin.
Burdened.
Yeah, he didn't want to injure or harm his conscience. And so he wouldn't bring the pool table out, because Pastor Minnick had a charitable concern, a loving concern for that brother. There's nothing wrong with that table itself and to play a game. Now, if you're gambling or betting on it, yeah, that would be wrong. And so there's some spiritual wisdom and discernment and sensitivity, and so we want to be careful there. So
prayerfully and carefully.
Absolutely. So that's just a couple thoughts regarding that question. Again, if there are further questions regarding that, you let us know. I would also just add too, Robert, we do not have the authority to press our liberty upon another believer.
The stumbling block was found in 1 Corinthians 8.
1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 11. It's also found in Romans 14, and we see some of it in 1 Corinthians 10 as well. Well, we are about out of time on today's program. We appreciate you taking time to tune in to today's broadcast, and we pray that God would give you a blessed week in the Lord. Again, you reach out to us either at the church, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. We'd love to see you tomorrow. If you're looking for a Bible-believing church, we invite you to come and join us. And we hope you can join us again next Saturday, same time, Lord willing, 5 to 6. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come, from wrath through him. Lord bless you.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with the Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.